Bibles this morning and turn it to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. I'm going to start a new study this morning, and I don't know how many weeks we'll go through, but I want to go through the Lord's Prayer. I don't have any fancy title other than the Lord's Prayer. No, I'm just kidding. I was thinking maybe we could think about the model prayer. If you want to read about the Lord's Prayer, you can go to John chapter 17. Let's read verses 9 through 13 together. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. You know, when I say the word model, what do you think of? What comes to your mind? What's that first thing that comes to your mind? You know, recently, the architect that's been working on our building plans over there came down, and he has sent me, I'm going to try to maybe get him on the projector tonight, he has sent me some 3D models of what the building can look like. And it's really neat how he's put that together. It's wonderful. It's a whole lot cheaper to move the wall on the computer than it is once you get it in place. So we're thankful for that. I remember putting models together when I was younger. One of the first models I can remember putting together was just a little car, and I had the glue out, and it was an amazing thing. And I don't know what happened, but the next model I got was a snap together. And, you know, my fingers never really got stuck putting those snap together models together. If you know anything about model building, that's a huge digression. That's a step backwards. But I think my mother was more concerned about my safety than putting the model together. I don't know. You know, they make models now on something called 3D printers. And what they do is they emulsify this plastic, and they have this template that they put into it, and they can print lots of different things and make physical objects from a printer and use that as a model for something else. As a matter of fact, they are now modeling or using these 3D printers. They're investigating how to print body parts. Internal organs. I saw a picture of an ear that had been what they call bioprinted, but it all started from that model. That's a model that they're using. You know, but there is something altogether different when we talk about the model prayer. You see, another idea of model is not just someone that is showing off clothing and oftentimes far too little clothing, okay? As a matter of fact, if you subscribe to a magazine that has a swimsuit edition of any, you just need to cancel that. Why have that junk come to your house? That's free this morning. But I was in a doctor's office the other day. Modeling sometimes can, we think of somebody that is a model of self-control, that they are exuding those qualities. And while Jesus Christ is our perfect model, that's not really the definition I want to use here for a model prayer. But I was in the doctor's office one time, and he had this model of a backbone. And in it, it had all the nerves showing where the nerves run down the spine. And he would take it and say, you look this way, and this is what normal is supposed to look like. And you think, that doesn't sound good, right? But that, in that sense, that's what I want to look at here. Jesus gives us what our prayer life should look like, and we are to compare ourselves to this prayer and say, does this represent my prayer life? Do I have a healthy prayer life? You see, this prayer was never meant to be used as a prayer that you pray verbatim over and over and over again. When I was a Catholic, it was associated with the rosary, and you'd pray 10 Hail Marys and say an Our Father. That's what they call this prayer. As a matter of fact, in verse 7, let's look at verse 7 just very quickly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions. Isn't it ironic that Jesus, the Lord and Master of all time, knew, I believe, one day that somebody would be tempted to use this as a prayer of repetition rather than a model on how to pattern our prayers after. And so we don't need to go here, and while memorizing Scripture is good, and I don't think it's wrong to memorize this, it's not something that is like a talisman that if we just repeat it 10 times or if we say it 3 times, we get some kind of efficacious grace. We are going to be given grace that the rest of the world doesn't have. No, what we need to do is say, hey, what does my prayer look like? My prayer life look like in comparison to what Christ is modeling here in this passage of Scripture? And if I'm all twisted and turned out of order, you know what I need to do? I need to get it right so I can have effective prayer. Listen, who wants to spend time uttering words that aren't going to go any further than the ceiling? You say, you know, Pastor, I just think that I don't know how to pray. Well, let me just say, stick around for the next few Sunday mornings. Don't miss a Sunday morning for the next couple of weeks, and I believe you'll learn how to pray. You say, you know, my prayer life is just listless, and it lacks fervency, and it's just kind of blah. Let me just say this. Don't miss a single Sunday coming up, because I believe that as we study this, you will renew your fervency and vigor in prayer. And maybe you say, my prayer life is just routine and automatic. There's no devotion to it. I'm going to encourage you to sit at the feet of the Master, the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, and learn how to pray with power. Isn't that what we want? Power? I'm going to tell you, we're going to preach on prayer over the next couple of weeks, specifically the model prayer here. The truth of the matter is, I believe most of us know a lot about prayer already. And we could give a seminar on prayer. I have at least 12 books in my library devoted simply to prayer. There's been a lot said about it. There's been a lot taught about it. It's been preached about. Jesus Christ has been our model. He shows us. He tells us about the time that He spent just praying with such fervency that He nearly was sweating blood. Not nearly, He was sweating blood. You know what we lack as Christians today? Doing it! Doing it! We talk about it. We give prayer requests. We want other people praying for us. We want all these things to happen. We want power, but we just don't pray. There's a lack of prayer in our lives. Listen, what if Jesus Christ said, you know what? I'm God. I don't need to pray. He's our great example, and if He went to God in prayer, how much more then should it be a priority for us? Listen, the first thing I want you to see from this passage of Scripture is a relationship. A relationship. Our Father. Our Father. It's a wonderful truth. Listen, understand this. God is not the Father of everyone. Well, that doesn't sound very nice, but it's true. Listen, He is the Creator of everyone. He has created all things. He has created you. He has created me. But that does not make Him our Father automatically. He is the prime mover of the universe. But He is not everyone's Father. We do not believe in the brotherhood of mankind. There is one way, and only one way, to become a child of the King. And that is through realizing that you are a sinful human being that cannot save yourself, that because of that sin, there has been a separation between you and God. We can say, listen, I'm not that bad of a person. I'm not a terrible person. I've never murdered anybody. I don't cheat on my taxes too much. And I, you know, we make all these excuses, but the reality of the fact is one sin is enough to separate us between God. We are not perfect, and it takes absolute perfection, absolute holiness and righteousness in order to go to heaven. Now, that sounds bad because none of us are perfect. The Bible is clear that all have sinned to come short of the glory of God. That means I have sinned. That means you have sinned. That means there is no one here that is righteous enough to enter into heaven by themselves. But in God's grace and His mercy, He knew that. And He provided a substitute. Someone that would be able to pay for your sin and allow your sin to be forgiven and give you His righteousness while taking your sinfulness upon Him. That was the Lord Jesus Christ.
And so as we sit here today, we realize that when we place our faith and our trust in God, we are then adopted into the family of God. I want you to hear what Galatians 4, 4 and 5 says. But when the fullness of time was come, boy, I remember studying that. We looked at that some months ago. That has just so much idea. But when that fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. Listen, that we might receive the adoption of sons. You want to be able to call God your Father. You must realize you are a sinner, separated from God, and that you place your faith and your trust, your dependence upon Jesus Christ to take your sin and give you his righteousness. That is when you can have a God that is your Father. Listen, these words are not to an earthly father. It's not ancestor worship about someone who has died and is now in a different place. All right? Although Jesus Christ died, I'm saying that he rose again, never to die again. He is alive today. And so it's not some earthly father that we're praying to. It is, as we'll see, a heavenly father. And we are living in a time and society that there are men that are begetting children. And they may have six children from six different women, but they'll not be a father to a single one of them. We have a relationship, or we can have a relationship with God. The first relationship we ought to see is that family. I want you to see the relationship of being in his family. And so you are adopted when you trust Christ as your Savior. And so God is not just begetting children. There's only one begotten Son. But he allows us to be adopted into his family. And when that happens, we have the same privileges, we have the same rights as a grown child adopted into his family. But let me tell you, we also have the same responsibilities. God is our Father. Now, he gives us that as this example, all right? But I realize some of you maybe had a very harsh father. And so when you think about father, you think, boy, I had a stern or an austere father, and he was not very loving, or he was very strict, or he was very this or that, or maybe he was permissive. Let me tell you, God Almighty is the perfect Father. He is as loving as he needs to be. He is as stern as he needs to be. He is as perfectly holy. And so there is no flaw or deficiency in his parenting. You know, not only do we have that relationship with his Father, we have the relationship of his fellowship. Romans 8:15 says, "For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption." We just talked about that, but listen, whereby we cry, "Abba, Father!" Let me tell you, some scholars tell us that the Greek father, even found in Matthew chapter 6, probably comes from that word Abba. That Abba is really pretty equivalent to our word daddy. Daddy. It's a very intimate term. Actually, I can remember one of the first times I heard one of my children call me daddy. That was a wake-up call. But also very, very endearing. It's an intimate term for God. By the way, that was very unparalleled in the first century, especially in Judaism. Most ancient religions would have not have even conceived of God as being their father. Zeus was no father. He had as many flaws as they did. Diana certainly couldn't have been a father, as she was a goddess, okay? And so just to think of this idea of a father, perhaps the Jews could have understood it better. But still, when they would go to God in prayer, I believe they would, listen, what have we been doing Sunday mornings in Sunday school? We've been looking at the different names of God. And so if they needed something, I believe they would pray to Jehovah Jireh, much like Abraham did in Genesis chapter 22. It means the Lord will provide. If they were nervous or if they were anxious, they would call upon Jehovah Shalom, who would give them peace in that situation. If they were lonely or afraid, they might call upon Jehovah Shema, which means the Lord is there. If they wanted guidance, they could call on Jehovah Rohi, which means the Lord, our shepherd. And if they were sick, they could call upon Jehovah Rapha, which means the Lord, our healer. Listen, all of these different names, and there's so many more as we've been studying on Sunday mornings. Brother Hankey's been going through. Excellent study. They're worth studying about. It tells us who God is. It tells us these different attributes of God. But when we come to Him in prayer, we don't have to memorize all these different names. We don't have to think, now what am I going to God for? What aspect of God am I going to entreat? All we have to do is say, Father, Daddy, I need you. What a privilege we have as Christians to call God our Father. We have His family. We have His fellowship. But I want you to see the fervency as well. Because of our family relationship, because of that fellowship, we should have fervency in our prayers. Now, I didn't grow up with a daddy in my house, but I did have my grandfather. And I can remember doing something one time. I don't know why I did it. I'd taken something, and I just drew a big circle on his shed. It was a little door hook. It was sharp, and I just kept digging deeper. It went through the paint. I mean, it looked like a bullseye when I was done with that thing. And I tell you, my grandfather was a very, very mild man. He got angry about that. I understand that now. He didn't spank me. I wish he would have. But he looked at me and he said, Boy, I'm so disappointed. Oh, it cut me to the heart. It cut me to the heart. I didn't want to disappoint that father figure in my life. Well, I wanted to do anything I could to make him happy. So listen, when we're praying, we ought to have this desire, this fervency to please God. There should be some fervency in our prayer. I think that is lacking in our prayer. I think that is one of the things that we are missing in our prayer life. Dear Heavenly Father, help all the missionaries. Help the pastor do this, do that. Amen. I'm out the door. It's true. I'm guilty. I believe if you're honest with yourself, you are as well. There is no fervency. Listen, if we have a God who says that He is our Father, that we can go to entreat. Listen, if you came in when you were 16 and said, Dad, can I have the keys? I gotta go. Hey, listen. What happened there? Don't try it. Let me tell you, James tells us that the effectual, fervent prayers of a righteous man availeth or accomplish much. You understand that? Oh God, listen, I need you to work in my life today. I need you in this area. We're going to talk about worship in just a little bit. I hope that during your devotions, you worship God. We'll talk about that in a minute. I don't want to get too far ahead. But there should be a fervency in our prayers that tells Him that we believe that He is there, that we believe He can answer prayer. I wonder sometimes if people don't pray because they don't think it does anything. And I wonder if that's because anytime they've tried to pray, there is no fervency. There's just, Lord, here's my laundry list, and get to it. That's a wrong attitude and mentality about prayer. We should look at that next word, which art. Our Father, which art. This is wonderful. So often we just go to the next phrase, our Father which art in heaven, and we're going to talk about being in heaven in just a little bit. But which art, what does that mean? It means we live and serve, excuse me, that means we are serving a living God. Not which was or which will be, which art. It's a God that never changes. It tells me that much like Moses standing at the burning bush, we realize that our God is still the great I Am. I'm thankful for a God that we serve who is, not was, not will be someday. He is self-existent. He is the eternal one. He has existed, unchanged. Now this is hard to wrap our mind around. From eternity past, He will be for all eternity future. It's a great promise. By the way, you know what that tells me? He doesn't dwell in the past either. He doesn't exist just in the future, but He is always right here with us. What a promise we have. Wherever two or three are gathered together in his name, there is he in the midst of us. What a promise. But God is real, and he doesn't change. And so if that is true, we should be able to go to him with confidence. Aren't you glad that we serve a God that is that never changes? I am the Lord. I change not, it says in Malachi 3:2, I believe. What if he said, come to me in prayer, and we went to him in prayer and said, no, I changed my mind. Beat it. What kind of father would that be? How many of you have ever asked a parent for something that they said you could have and they changed their mind? No, you can't have that. I just realize you're not ready for that. You feel cheated. You get angry. But listen, God never changes. And he tells us to come to him. He's not going to upbraid us if we come to him for wisdom. He's not going to chastise us. He's not saying, what are you doing here for wisdom again? He says, yes. I'm so glad you're coming to me. Let me show you the way. But he doesn't change. He's not going to change tomorrow. He's not going to change the next day. Listen, our prayer should be should cause us then to be humble as we approach him. In a sense, prayer is a redeemed saint, one author said, entering the presence of a holy God to transact heavenly business at his throne of grace. Let me tell you this, which art? Because God is real, prayer is real. We've got to be rest in that promise, rest in the hope. You know, we talk about our right to vote. We ought to exercise that right. I talked about that at length last week. But you realize we have the right. He's given us the right to come into the throne room of grace, not based upon our merit, but as I said before, based upon the shed blood of Christ. And so we can come in boldly or with confidence, not with arrogance, but with confidence. So we've seen that relationship, and I want you to see the reckoning as well. When the Bible tells us that our Father dwells in heaven, our Father, which art in heaven, it is telling us that he is in a wonderful place, but it is a place of honor and glory, and I would say power as well. It's been said that since he is in heaven, he is above the fray and the evils and the problems of this world. And since he is in heaven, he is in a position to move in power in response to our petitions. And since he is in heaven, he is in a position to be exalted and honored by all those who dwell below. By the way, you'll not see this in your Bible, but I want you to understand for the three of you that really care, there is a definite article that is there. It's really talking, it carries with this idea of not just heaven, but the heaven. It tells me it's a very specific place. It's not just the heavens or a heaven that is nebulous, or that could be one of many heavens, by the way. It gets rid of some of the cult thinking. It is a very specific place, the heaven. So there is a place that when we die, we will go to be with God for all eternity. It's not some just spiritualized idea, regardless of what I forgot the guy's name. Was a Catholic John Calvin's mentor. What is it? No, not Gil. I'll think of it in a little bit. Probably at lunch. I'll try to tell you tonight. Sorry. Augustine. I got it. I believe Augustine taught it was kind of a spiritual idea. All right, moving on. Sorry about that. But I do want you to know it is a very specific place. It's a real place. Not only is it a specific place, but it's a special place. You know, our Father kind of draws God down to us in a sense. Not in a bad way, but it kind of brings him to be personable to us. But when we say, which art in heaven, it reminds us of who he is. He is the God of the universe. And so while we can go in with confidence, as I said, we don't go in with arrogance. go to God's throne room in heaven, when we have this privilege, how do you enter in? Flippantly? God, here's what I need. Get me this while you're at the celestial store. Is God your Santa Claus and you just give him your list every day? I hope not. Now, I'm not saying it's wrong to ask God for things, and I'm not saying it's wrong to beseech him and to try to get a hold of the horns of the altar, so to speak, and the power of God. None of that's wrong. But how do you view God? How do you enter into his presence? Listen, I believe we ought to enter into his presence humbly. We're told to call him Father, and we're reminded, however, by his locality, that he is not earthly. He is still God. And so we must remember that outside of the blood of Jesus Christ, we would have no place in his presence. But let me tell you, every time someone has ever come in contact with God, their first response has been to fall flat on their face. Why? Because they see how unworthy they are to be in the presence of a holy God. So we are able to come in through the blood of Christ. We have the righteousness of Christ, but understand, he is still God. He's not the old man upstairs. He's not some flippant or a blasphemous idea that you just want to throw upon him and just claim, name it and claim it. The pastor used to call blab it and grab it. And that's not how we should come to God. So we come to him humbly, realizing he is our God. As I said, we can come to him confidently. It sounds like a contradiction, but it's not. Even as we humble ourselves before him, we understand that we're not coming under our own merit. We're not coming because of who we are. We are coming under the blood of Christ, and because of that, we are able to come into the throne room of grace. Let me tell you what a great privilege that is. Going to talk more about worship, but I believe we ought to enter into our prayer to worship him as well, with a worshipful mentality or attitude. He is God. He is the Lord. He is our Father. Listen, when we come into his presence, we ought to worship him. We ought to glorify him. One author said, to do so places us in a position of close communion with him and opens the storehouses of his glory in our lives. I like that. I believe we ought to enter into his presence with expectation. With expectation. What I mean is this, that our Father is already in heaven. He already knows what we need. You say, why do we need to ask for it? Because he wants us to. Let me tell you, I believe one of the primary purposes of prayer is not just communion with God. I believe that is probably the primary. But I think a secondary idea is that we are showing our dependence upon God. You understand that? And so as we do that, listen, he works. I don't understand it. I'll be honest with you. He knows what we need before we need it. He can provide for us how he decides. But he has chosen to use prayer as a means for his blessings to be delivered to his children. So when we pray, in a sense, if he's our Heavenly Father, we're just looking homeward for the blessings he wants to give to us. So we look by faith. It was said that when Cicero was banished from Rome and when Demosthenes was banished from Athens, that each would weep every time that they looked toward their homeland. So great was their love for their fatherland, and so great was their desire for their return, that they were consumed with their desire to be there again. I lived in Nashville for a couple of years, and I think they had some kind of place you could go. It was filled with country music, but there's an old song I heard that says, I'm kind of homesick for a place I've never been. Listen, in a sense, that is the Christian looking towards heaven, a place we've never been, but yet is still our home. That should be the desire within the heart of every saint of God. And so as we pray in faith, we can rest in the sure knowledge that our God, is our Father who is in heaven, that he occupies the very throne of glory, that he can hear and that he can answer and work from that lofty throne. Listen, praise God he's there and not here. When we pray, we're allowed to leave the burdens of this world behind and spend some time in his presence. What a privilege, what an honor, what a blessing that is. You see the relationship, we see a reckoning, but I also want you to see a responsibility. You notice that Jesus said, our Father. He's not just my Father. He didn't say, my Father in heaven. He was including the disciples in that as well. And I think there is, with that, a responsibility then to pray, I believe, for others. What we call intercessory prayer. We have the duty before the Lord to pray for one another. Listen, if you're a believer today, he is your Father, which makes us brothers and sisters in Christ. You know, as part of a family, you don't have the right then to pray selfishly for yourself if it's going to cause a brother or sister to be disadvantaged. You say, well, I want this to happen, and I think this would be best to happen. I love what Brother Hanke said this morning. So often we may say, I want God's will, but I live as though I want my will. I heard an illustration about an emperor who had set up his tent. Of course, no one was able to come unless they're invited. But a soldier was working his way up to the tent, and he was stopped by the emperor's guards. And the emperor could hear what was going on outside, and he said, listen, if he's brought a request, let me know. And in fact, that is what they were talking about. He said, I brought a petition for the emperor. Then the emperor inquired, he said, listen, if it is for himself, let him be put to death. But if it is for someone else, then allow him through. And the emperor saw the man just a moment later, for he had brought a petition asking the emperor to forgive two of his friends that had fallen asleep on watch. He was petitioning, he was going on their behalf to the emperor for a blessing. Now listen, you can't ask forgiveness for somebody from God, but you can ask God's blessing on their life. You can ask God to help heal them. You can ask God to work in their life circumstances to bring them closer to himself. Very recently, I have a friend an acquaintance that I was working with between ministries, between leaving school and going to our first ministry and working with him. And just recently, his father had said, listen, I want God to do something to get a hold of this young man's attention and bring him back to himself. Just about 3 weeks ago, he was out, and they were messing around with some guns, and the dog, this little puppy, was out and pushed a rifle over, and on his way down, it discharged. I'm not sure the caliber still, but that bullet went straight into his eye and lodged 1 millimeter away from his brain. The doctor said, it's encased in bone. We're not going to go after it. He lost his eye, but he kept his life. And I'm wondering if God now has his attention. Listen, I don't know what his dad was praying. I don't know that that's the exact reason, but I believe God's going to use that to get his attention. But I'll tell you this, there were people praying, Lord, whatever you have to do to get his attention. That's a hard prayer to pray. But I wonder, are you willing to pray that for a loved one? Going on their behalf, having that intercessory prayer. There is a relationship to be seen here. There is a reckoning that we have and a responsibility that we have to pray for others. Our Father. Is he your Father this morning? Has there been a time in your life where you have seen your sinfulness and realized now that you are separated and apart from God? Outside of the family of God. Today, you can become a child of the King. Have you seen and reckoned and understood that we have a God that is, not was or will be? He is there to help you in your present trouble, but you have to go to him in order to receive that grace Father, not my Father, but our Father. There is a responsibility, I believe, to others to pray for them as we have opportunity. Listen, if there's something that the Lord's shown you today, I hope that you will begin, if you've not already, begin having a daily prayer time. Here's my challenge to you. Don't laugh when I tell you this. I'm going to challenge you this week, every day, to pray for 5 minutes. 5 minutes. You say, that doesn't sound like very long. If you're not in the habit of praying, that might be 500% more than you're praying right now. I don't know. You say, 5 minutes doesn't sound very long. When you start praying, it's kind of like lifting weights. You go in there, and if you try to pray for an hour, you might do it, but you're going to be so sore, you're not going to be able to pray for another week. You say, you're kidding me. I'm saying it's just like a spiritual muscle. And the more you work that out, the more longer and the more fervent that you'll be able to pray. I've seen it in the lives of people. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to give you a little clue. Next week, I'm going to challenge you to add 1 minute to these 5 minutes. Every day. Now listen, asking God to bless your food, that doesn't count. We laugh, but sometimes that's the most prayer that we have during the day. Or an arrow prayer. Lord, help me, because we're about to be in a car accident. Listen, I'm saying 5 minutes of dedicated prayer. We've got a missionary prayer list, an intelligent prayer guide back there. You can pray for our missionaries. We have a regular prayer list that we're getting updated, and we'll be out there. Listen, 5 minutes every single day. Start working out that muscle. You say, well, I already pray for 25 or 35 or an hour. Listen, I'm not asking you to go backwards. I'm saying at least start at 5 minutes. And I promise you, over the course of the next month to 2 months, you think if we add 1 minute every week, in 3 months, you'll be praying about 20 minutes. I think you can get some work done, spiritually speaking, in 20 minutes of prayer. And if you continue doing that, adding just 60 seconds a week, listen, you may be able to sing Sweet Hour of Prayer before the end of next year. You understand? Don't say, listen, I'm going to do it all, and I'm going to start with 60 minutes tomorrow. And then you don't pray again for the rest of the year. Do that. If you're not praying regularly right now, just start with 5 minutes, is my challenge to you. And I believe that God will use that in your life, and eventually that'll be the sweetest 5 minutes or 6 or 10 or 15 minutes of your day. God wants to hear from you. He is your Father. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. Thank you for those that are here today. Lord, I thank you that you are the Christian's Father. Lord, help us to be able to come to you with our problems, our worship, wisdom, for whatever we face, Lord, knowing that you care about us even as a loving heavenly or a loving earthly Father would. Lord, I pray now that you will help us to see whether or not we're in the family of God. Help us to realize that you are a God who is. You are powerful enough to come pray to. And then, Lord, help us to remember to pray for others. Listen, with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, I'm not going to embarrass you this morning, but I'd like to ask you a couple of questions based upon what we've looked at this morning. Could you look at your life and honestly answer? I'm not asking about a prayer that you prayed sometime, maybe as a young child, or recited after somebody, but it had no meaning in your life. I'm asking you, do you know definitively, are you 100% sure this morning that you are born again, that you've gotten your sins forgiven, that you are in the family of God? I'm not asking if your parents were in the family of God or if you had a relative that was a pastor. I'm asking you to look at your life and say, you know, I'm sure that I'm in the family of God. I've trusted Jesus Christ, and I know for sure. Listen, if that's you this morning, would you just put your hand up as a testimony? I'm sure that I've trusted Jesus Christ. Looking around one last time, yes. Maybe you say, Pastor, my prayer life is pretty dismal. Now, the truth of the matter is, every Christian will look at their prayer life and say, it could be better. But maybe you're here this morning and you realize you don't really even have a prayer life. You say, Pastor, this morning I'm going to take your challenge. I'm going to accept that challenge and say, every day this week I'm going to pray for at least 5 minutes. It's not a big challenge, but it's a starting place. Listen, if that's you this morning, would you raise your hand? I'll pray for you. Yes. Amen. Amen. Hands all over the auditorium. Pray for at least 5 minutes. Say, maybe I have a prayer life, but mostly I'm praying for me, my, and mine. I have a laundry list that I bring to God every week or every day. And I'm looking for God to do some great things in my life, but really there's not much intercessory prayer. I don't really pray for the missionaries. I don't really pray for the other people in the church from our prayer list. I might mention a few things, but primarily it's about my family. Realize that there's a responsibility to pray for others. And by God's grace, I'm going to start branching out in my prayer time to pray for others. Listen, if that's you this morning, would you just raise your hand and I'll pray for you? Amen. 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 Praise the Lord. Father, we thank you for your word, how it challenges us, how we see ourselves as we truly are. And so, Lord, I'm praying that as we begin to invest our life in prayer, you would help us to see tangible results from that in our own spiritual lives, in our lives, but Lord, also in the life of our church. I believe the praying church will have your power on it. And so as we look at your prayer, as we model our prayer after you, after your prayer, I pray that you will help us to grow closer to you, that we would increase the power that we have in our lives from you, and Lord, that we would exude our relationship with you to the world because of it. We pray it in Jesus' name. Listen, why don't we stand together?